Man, Psalm 90, we are entering into a new section in the book of Psalms. We ended up book 3, we're on book 4. And the Bible reads in verse number 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And the main theme of this psalm is that God is eternal, God lasts forever, he's always been around, he always will be around, whereas our human lives are really just so short. They're just nothing in the scheme of things. When you think about the grand scale of God and his eternality, you know, we're just like the grass that grows up in the morning and is just gone at night. Our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So the Bible says that the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. And the idea here is with the dwelling place is like he's our refuge. You know, he's our stronghold, he's our foundation, and he's always been around, he always will be around. It says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So even before the earth, even before the universe, right? Sun, moon, stars, this entire universe was created by God, and the Bible is clearly saying here, that God existed before the universe existed, before the world existed. So he exists outside of the universe, right? He transcends the material universe because he actually created it. And the Bible says in verse number 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. And the idea with return is like return to the dust from whence you were came. You know, you were formed from the dust, return to the dust. So man, he springs up, God sends him to destruction, and he goes back to the dust from whence he came. For 1,000 years, verse 4, in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And of course, this is quoted in the New Testament when the Bible talks about on the last days, people are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And of course, we're reminded that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And again, this is because God is eternal, and he doesn't experience time the way we experience time. So for him, he already knows the end from the beginning because he actually has already experienced all of it, right? God lives outside of time. And so that's why in the book of Revelation, John could be shown things that haven't even happened yet from our perspective. But from God's perspective, those things have already happened. And so that's why John could look at the great multitude that no man could number of saved Christians. And he was literally looking at us, literally us personally, because we're obviously saved and we're going to be in that crowd. And he was looking at us because from God's perspective, that's already happened. And there's a lot of scripture to support this. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how he's seated us in heavenly places. You know, from God's perspective, we're already in heaven. From God's perspective, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, and I think the best way to illustrate this, it's sort of like a movie, okay? So a movie has a big reel with film on it, and it's rolling at 30 frames a second. So if you're sitting there in the theater and you're watching that movie, you're only seeing one frame at a time as the reel goes over the projector. Whereas, and I realize it's all digital now, okay, but just go with me on this, okay? Whereas, basically, God's in the control room and can just spool out the entire thing and just look at every frame at the same time and just see the entire movie. Whereas, from our perspective, we can only see what's right in front of us. We can't really see the past. We can't really see the future. We can only see what's right in front of us, whereas God is all-knowing, all-seeing, and so to him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. But actually, it's even more profound when we look at it in this passage, back in the Old Testament context, because it says not only is a day like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like yesterday when it's past, but then it also says that it's also like a watch in the night. Now, a watch in the night is 3 hours. So basically, he's like, yeah, 1,000 years is like a day to God. But then in the next breath, he says, you know, 1,000 years is like 3 hours. So which one is it? It's not that it's like an exact calculation, 1,000 years to one day. The idea is that God does not experience time at all. He transcends time. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ came to this earth at a point in time, and he experienced time exactly the way we do. He lived a truly human life on this earth, going through the minutes and hours and days of his life on this earth. But when it comes to God up in heaven, he transcends time, and so he is not in as much of a hurry as we are, okay? Because look, there are a lot of things in our life that frustrate us, and we're like, God, how long? And over again, this question is asked in the Bible. How long? How long, God, right? But what he's reminding us of here, and in fact, let's look at verse 13 of this exact psalm. Return, O Lord, how long? And all throughout the book of Psalms, all throughout, even in Revelation, they're still saying, how much longer? Are we there yet? But the idea here is that for God, it doesn't seem like a long time because he can just have the ultimate patience to just wait. Whereas we're impatient because we're having to sit here and wait and experience things in real time. And so we have to understand that God has a different perspective than us. We feel like waiting a couple years to get an answer to prayer is super frustrating. Whereas for God, it's a blink of an eye. It's like nothing. And so we have to learn to kind of think about things from God's perspective, because at the end of the day, it's his agenda that matters, not ours. You know, the big picture is Christ and the gospel and all of that work that needs to happen. And so it says, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, which is again like 3 hours. And you know, it's interesting about God not experiencing time. I'm not going to geek out with you tonight. I don't want to go into a big science lecture. But one time I did geek out on this, and one time I did do a big science lecture, and I did like a 3-hour and 45-minute live stream about this one time, long, long ago, in the city of Tempe in a distant warehouse. And I did this live stream for like 3 hours and 45 minutes where we talked about special relativity and the speed of light. No, I'm not one of those idiots who denies special relativity and doesn't believe that the earth is spinning and everything. No, actually the earth is spinning. I don't believe in geocentricity. I don't believe in dark ages science. Special relativity has been around for well over 100 years and is one of the most rigorously tested phenomena in the history of science. All right, there, I said it. Glad I got that off my chest. But I did a whole live stream about it, and it's interesting because God is compared to light in the Bible, and if you understand, and again, I'm not going to explain it because I don't want to just geek out with you right now. I'm too tired on a Wednesday night to do that. But the idea here is that God is light, and the interesting thing about light, once you understand relativity, is that light does not experience time at all. Okay, because when you're traveling at the speed of light, you are basically, from your own perspective, just instantly at the destination. So the light from the sun to us, don't quote me on this, but I want to say it takes like 8 minutes and 20 seconds or something, you know, for the light from our perspective, when the light leaves the sun to when the light hits our planet, it's about 8 minutes and 20 seconds. I hope I'm getting that right. Hey, all right, can I get a witness? Ah! And so 8 minutes, 20 seconds, but for the photon itself experiences no time going by. You know, and if you were going like 99.999% of the speed of light, then basically, you know, you experience way less time than other things that are at rest and blah, blah, blah. You do the math. It's this thing called the Lorentz factor, and you can figure out exactly how much time. But with light itself, of course, light's traveling at the speed of light, and so light is not experiencing time at all. All right, we're done with the science geek out there. It's just kind of cool that, you know, God is light, and then there's like a lesson in nature when we look at light and say the properties of light, that light is not experiencing time, just like God does not experience time. And if you really are interested, then, and you got an extra 3 hours and 45 minutes, then I highly recommend that broadcast. All right, so let's keep going here. It says in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. So let's stop and break this down. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. You could think of this as, you know, the years are kind of just washed away like with a flood. The years are washed away. Or maybe, you know, we could go back to man and just people. People are just kind of washed away. One generation is washed away. Either way, it doesn't really change the meaning that much, how you interpret that. But it says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. And this sounds more like we're talking about the years. That's what I would lean to. But it says, it's like a sleep. So if you actually have a good night's sleep, this is, for me, in my opinion, this is what a good night's sleep looks like. You lay down, you close your eyes, and then just like a second later, you open your eyes, and it's 8 hours later, and it's the morning. Right? That's a good sleep. There are other nights we keep waking up, and we got to get up and get a drink of water, use the bathroom, you know. You wake up, and your muscles are cramping and hurting because you hit the gym too hard or whatever, and you just, whatever problems with sleeping, right? But the good sleep is when you just go to bed, close your eyes, and you wake up, and it's the next morning. That's the best kind. I remember one time I was so tired. I was on an out-of-town work trip. I got on the airplane, sat down, buckled my seatbelt, and in the next moment, the entire plane was empty, and the steward's like, sir, we've arrived. We're in Phoenix, sir. You got away. I was like, oh, man, I was tired. And so the Bible says here they're as asleep, meaning like they fly by. Like the 8 hours of sleep are a little different than the 8 hours you spend at work. They go by really fast. So the Bible is just saying, look, our lives on this earth are so temporary. They're so fleeting. It's just, boom, they're over. They're like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It says they are like, it says they're as asleep in the morning. They're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth, right? So like in the morning you got this fresh green grass. Then comes the lawnmower, cuts it all down. And then the sun bakes that cut grass all day and it just turns into just dry, dead nothingness. And so it says here that the grass is going to wither, right? And this is alluded to many times in the New Testament. You know, this psalm is really alluded to a lot in the New Testament in general, because it talks about also in the book of 1 Peter, you know, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever, right? He that doeth the will of God endureth forever. The word of God endureth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. We have this idea over and over again in the Bible. But our physical bodies, man, we're just like grass. And we grow up quick. We sprout up and then we're gone. And that's that. It says in verse number 7, for we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So this makes sense because the wages of sin is death. And so the reason why we have such short lives, the reason why we do die physically is because of our sins, right? God's angry about our sins. God's punishing us for our sins. He knows all of our secret sins, and we are consumed by his anger. And it says in verse 9, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, what does this mean? We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, this is kind of a double meaning in English because we will talk about telling a tale and we're talking about telling a what? A story, right? But if you remember, this word tale also has a different meaning that has to do with counting. Because if you look back in the book of Exodus, for example, and it talks about how, like, the tale of the bricks shall not be diminished, he didn't want to hear a story about the bricks. He's talking about the count. And so now we would spell this word T-A-L-L-Y, the tally of the bricks, right? Because when we're counting, we make little tally marks. We tally them up, right? And so we recount a story and we count numbers. We go to the bank, and the guy who counts the money is called the teller, right? He's not telling us anything. He's not telling us a tale. He's not telling us a story, but he is telling us a tale. He's counting a tally of money on the counter. The teller is counting on the counter, right? So you can see how these words are really connected, and so it can be a little bit confusing. And so the idea here is when it says we spend our years as a tale that is told, the idea here is that our days are numbered, our years are numbered. There's a certain tale, certain tally. There's a certain count of numbers. We don't know what that number is, but there's a number. You know, Pastor Anderson's life is a certain length. God already knows exactly what year I'm going to die, how long my life is. Your life has a length, and my life has a length. So I don't believe it's saying, you know, we spend our years like a story that's told. You know, I think it's more like there's a number, and it's like ticking off, and every single year we've like ticked off another year, we've lost another year, we're moving toward that inevitable end. Isn't this a pleasant sermon? So it says here, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. So he's giving a generality here saying, look, human beings live about 70 years, right? It says the days of our years are 70 years and 10. You know, you got 70 years and 10 years on this earth, so you better make the best of them. You got 70 years. You're not going to live forever. That's the time that you have. Use it wisely. And then it says, but you know, some people have more than that, right? He says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, you know, maybe you're strong, healthy, good genes, maybe you make it to 80, right? So like, yeah, maybe the average person in the world's living to be about 70. I don't know, what is the, somebody work on this. Did you look up something for me earlier, or did you just know that off the top? You just know science. That's nothing to you. Somebody look this up, okay? You know, what is the average life expectancy right now on planet Earth, all right? Somebody hit up Grok and ask that. And let's find out, you know, what is the average life expectancy on planet Earth right now in 2025? Because you know what I think sometimes we forget is that we just happen to live in the most prosperous country on the Earth. And so we have all kinds of health and wealth and prosperity and safety that other people may not necessarily enjoy. 73 in the world, 78 in the U.S., okay? So notice, you know, we're doing a little better in America. Similar numbers? 73, yeah. And so you should thank God every day that you were born in the United States. Like, my wife just hit me with a statistic the other day, so this isn't firsthand, firsthand or secondhand, firsthand being me or my wife. But my wife hit me with a statistic. Don't quote me on this because it's secondhand, but she said that that if you make more than $32,000, you're in the top 1% of earners worldwide. Now in America, if you're making $32,000, you'd think like, oh man, I'm getting paid really low wages. You know, I'm kind of beginner pay.
I'm pretty sure that statistic is actually throughout all of human history.
Okay, well don't confuse me with the facts. No, I'm just kidding. He says it might be throughout human history. I don't know. My wife's standing by her guns on this one, and so, you know, I don't know. We'll settle this later. But the idea here is, you know, even if it is throughout human history, even if it's right now, the point is we're in America here complaining and thinking, oh, man, it's so hard. But you know what? Everybody else throughout the world, almost all of them are struggling worse than we are when it comes to finances. You know, we like if we made $32,000 in America, we don't necessarily think we're doing very good. Yet, you're in the top 1% of earners out of humanity, right? Because there's a lot of people living in places like India and China and North Korea and Africa, places like Guyana. I mean, their wages are super low in those places. And so, you know, we're really blessed to be in America doing well. And you know, so yeah, okay, maybe we're probably more looking at that 80 figure, thinking to ourselves, hey, you know, 70 years and 10, no, man, by reason of strength, I'm going to 80. Okay, well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Hey, and if by reason of strength, they'd be 80. See, I feel like everybody kind of just stops there in their brain and goes like, yeah, that's me, man. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get to 80. I'm going to be 80. I'm going to live to be an old man. But if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. You know, what's the Bible saying? You know, you live 10 more years on this earth, It's really 10 years of suffering from a human perspective. You know, I told you this is a really up sermon. You know, it's like the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And the idea here is, from God's perspective, for him, like a day is like 1,000 years. So whether you live to be 70, 80, 90, it's not really that different from his perspective. Either way, life's short. And you know what I've noticed is that the older you get, life accelerates. When you're a kid, a year is like an eternity. But as you get older, each year is less of a percentage of your life. And pretty soon you start looking, you know, you kids don't understand this, but we look at clocks as adults and they just go like, you know, this sermon feels like 3 minutes to me. 3 of your minutes, oh, 5-year-old. No, I'm just kidding. I'm exaggerating. But the point is that as you get older, time accelerates and you realize, wow, my life is blowing by. Life is so short. And so what does the Bible say that we should do because of that? It says, who knoweth the power of thine anger, verse 11, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so the Bible is saying, look, you only have a little bit of time. Apply your heart to wisdom. Make sure that in the time that you're on this earth, you figure out what is right and what is wrong, who God is, what does he expect, what does he want from us. You got to figure that out. Learn the Bible. You know, you got people just going through life not caring, and they're wasting their lives. Right? You got to get to know God. You got to get to know the Bible. You've got to have Christ as your Savior. You've got a certain amount of time to get that settled, to get that squared away, to get that figured out. And the Bible keeps using the word days about years because he's saying, look, don't just think in terms of, oh, I'll do that next year, next decade. No, no, he's saying, man, make every day count. Use every day to apply your heart to wisdom, to ultimately serve God and bring glory to him. It says in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Here's what the Bible's saying. You know, people have great fear of God, or at least they should have great fear of God. And God's wrath is equivalent to that fear. The idea is it's not that, oh man, we have all this fear of God, and it turns out he's just super soft. No, you know, according to his fear, his wrath is going to live up to all the hype in the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible. His wrath is definitely going to live up to the hype. And hopefully our fear matches his wrath, that we actually understand the seriousness of God's anger and his power, and that we would want to make sure that we're on his good side. First of all, by receiving Christ as Savior. That's the most important thing. Getting saved, believing on Christ, so that God's wrath is not abiding on you, so that you will go to heaven, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. But then after you're saved, you know, once you're a child of God, you want to be an obedient child, a good child, because you don't want the constant whippings. You know, it's great not to be going to hell, because going to hell would be the worst thing. But even on this earth, we don't want to get continual chastisement and whippings. We want God to bless us, take care of us. We want to be on his good side. And so the Bible says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's redeem the time because the days are evil. Let's make every day count. Let's do something great with our lives. Now we kind of change gears here in verse 13, and it says, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. So the idea here is that the author here, and you know, it says in the note at the beginning, Psalm 90, it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. You know, I personally, and I know this is probably controversial, I'm personally not buying it, okay? Like all of these headings, the King James translators did not include them as scripture. Other Bibles in other countries will sometimes include these as like verse 1. And then all the other verse numbering will be off, right? But these are the same people using the metric system, folks. And so the idea here is that, you know, the King James translators didn't seem to put this as scripture, because sometimes it's even like a whole sentence, but they always have it up in this little tiny font. And, you know, I personally do not believe that these are authoritative. I don't personally believe that they are part of the text of Scripture. I think if they were, then they would be in the verse numbers. And if you disagree, it's not really a big deal because most of them don't really bring a lot of meaning anyway. They just say like a Psalm of Asaph. And I'm not saying that they're wrong. You know, maybe all of them are right. Maybe many of them are right. Maybe some of them are right. But I believe that's a little extra biblical commentary, which is why it doesn't have a verse number, okay? If anybody happens to agree with me, say amen. If you agree with me. All right, if you disagree, just don't say anything. And we'll just let it go, all right? Let's not have a fight about it. It doesn't matter. So the point is, you know, you can, if you think that they're right, if you think they're, like for me personally, and I know I'm kind of opening a can of worms here, but for me personally, you know, I read Psalm 51, and this is the most famous one, you know, that everybody talks about. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You know, when I read that psalm, it doesn't seem like that fits because he's saying like, oh, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Really? So, again, I don't necessarily buy these. Also, I don't really feel like this is written by Moses. This doesn't seem like a style of Moses. This doesn't seem to fit any kind of a context. I mean, but I don't know. Like I said, I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm giving my opinion. Maybe it's one of those unknowable things. But I think that the King James translators agree with me, which is why they didn't put it in the text. When other Bibles before the King James did sometimes put in the text, like the Martin Luther Bible, for example, you know, which has a lot of other serious problems as well. So anyway, sorry about that rabbit trail. Not a big deal. But be that as it may, the psalmist, whoever he is writing here about a situation where God is angry with his people and disciplining them, punishing them, or what have you. And so it says here, you know, how long? Basically, he's saying, like, how long are you going to keep punishing us? Like, let it repent thee concerning thy servants, meaning, you know, please repent of your wrath and anger toward us for our wickedness. I guess we're supposed, I'm sorry, I just, you know, if Moses is writing this, you know, Moses, when he started his ministry, is like 80 years old. And, you know, he's in the wilderness with the people. By the time God's getting mad at them and stuff, he's more than, you know, 80 years old, and he lives to be 120. So again, I don't think it necessarily fits the context. But anyway, I'll drop it. I'm sorry. Back to the sermon. It doesn't really end up changing, you know, the price of tea in China at the end of the day. But he says, satisfy us early with thy mercy, verse 14, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now here's the important message here. He just finished saying a little bit earlier, you know, hey, let us number our days. We only have a short time. Let's make every day count. And let's apply our hearts to wisdom. And then here, he's saying, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, stop and think about this. Basically, what he's saying is they're not enjoying their days right now. You know, he wants God to bless them so that they can start enjoying their days. And I was thinking about this, and I found this idea really interesting. And I'll tell you the verse that popped into my mind, and I want you to turn there. Keep your finger here. Go to Deuteronomy 28:67, because this is the verse that popped into my mind as I was meditating upon this psalm. In Deuteronomy 28, we have all the curses listed for if the children of Israel disobey God, if they're not following the Bible, if they're not doing the right things, these are all the bad things that are going to happen to them. And this is a verse that I've thought about many times. Verse 67, it says, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And he's just talking about, because so many bad things are going to be happening to you, you're going to be so miserable that in the morning you're just like, man, I just wish this day was over. But then in the evening, you're just like, man, I just wish it would be morning. And I can tell you from personal experience, I have felt this way before, where I was just not enjoying my days, not enjoying life, and just wishing for the day to be over. And I think that probably all of us have felt that way at times, where we're not thinking like, oh man, life's too short. I just wish this day would go on forever. This day, no. We're like, we want this day to be over. Sometimes people are even like, I want this week to be over. I want this month to be over. Right, it's kind of a sad way to live your life, though. Wanting it to be over. I think that what we want in our lives is to be blessed by God, walking in God's blessing, the joy of the Lord in our hearts, where we're just thinking, every day is a gift. Man, I'm so glad to be alive, and it's another opportunity to serve God. I'm going to apply my heart to wisdom. I got to make every day count. I got to number my days. I've only got 70 years, maybe 80 years on this earth, so I better make it count. That's how we want to live our lives, right? But when God's chastising us, or when we're going through trials and tribulations, or whatever, just any bad times, we're feeling the opposite. We're feeling like Deuteronomy 28:67. Like, oh man, I wish it would be evening. Oh man, I wish it would be morning. Just wanting days and weeks and years to roll by, which is obviously kind of a depressing way to live your life, right? And if you stop and think about these sort of East Asian death cultists, also known as Buddhists, because it is just a weird death cult. I'm sorry, but it is. It's a demonic false religion, and they need to get saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because Buddhism is going to take all of its practitioners straight to hell. It's a false, wicked, evil religion, but it's also a death cult. And I did a documentary on this a long time ago called The Truth About Buddhism, just showing how it's just a death-worshipping death cult, and that's really what it is. And if you think about it, the goal of Buddhism is to just cease from all activity and literally to just die and never come back, because they're trying to escape the cycle of reincarnation. And what's funny is that us as Christians, you know, we're living our lives as Christians. We got the joy of the Lord. We're thinking like, yeah, I'll come back and do this a couple times. Obviously, we don't believe in reincarnation. It's not biblical. It's not real. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. But we actually like our lives, so we're thinking like, yeah, I would come back and do this a couple times. Let's get on this merry-go-round again. And then you got all these bunch of miserable Buddhists over there just wishing, dang it, I just want to die and never come back. It's pretty depressing, pretty sad. And man, if you study World War II, whew, it's crazy at the end of World War II how the Japanese are just advertising and just promoting for their people to commit suicide for the emperor. And of course, it's very famous when we think about the kamikaze pilots. But it went way beyond that. I mean, we're talking just mass suicide, just almost a suicide of the nation. And I mean, it was just so bizarre in the cult of worshiping Emperor Hirohito and just commercials and advertisements trying to get young people to commit suicide for the emperor, to sacrifice themselves. And I mean, you want to talk about suicide bombers. They were doing it before the Muslims were doing it, all right? Wow. And again, it's because people that are just miserable, they're living in miserable places in this world. They got a false religion. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't have anything real to live for as Christians because they're not Christians. And so if you're a Christian, you should want to be alive. You should want to serve God. You should want to make every day count. And it's really sad if you're just continually wishing for your days to end. And I think we're all going to be in those kind of situations temporarily, where it's like, man, I wish this day would be over. I wish this night would be over. I wish this week would be over. But you know, I really hope that you don't just live there. You know, I hope that, and those of you that are older, those of you that are senior citizens, you know what? I hope that you still want to be alive right now, and that you want to make these last days, weeks, months, years, or decades of your life, that you want to make them count. And that you're not already just kind of checking out. Because if God wanted you home, you'd already be home. So I hope that you will push yourself all the way to the end and make your life count. And I hope that you enjoy your final years or decades or you know, the quarter century that you've got left. And so he says, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days," right? So we can enjoy the days and not just wish that we were dead or something, or just wish the time would go by quickly. Make us glad, verse 15, according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And the idea here is, you know, for every bad day that you've given us, God, give us a good day to make up for it. You know, all the suffering, all the trials, and all the tribulation that we've gone through, God, please just help us to, you know, get that back and to have enough good days to make up for it. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. You know, serving God is a beautiful thing. Life can be beautiful. I preached a sermon several months back called Life Can Be Beautiful. Maybe it was several years back, but, you know, it was back when life was pretty beautiful. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I preached a sermon about how life can be beautiful. And obviously, there's a beauty in God's plan. There's a beauty in the Word of God. There's a beauty in singing the hymns. There's a beauty in witnessing and winning people to Christ, right? And so there's a great beauty of serving God. And if we live our lives in a way that counts, we can live beautiful lives. And the Bible says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, right? We don't want to just be miserable, getting chastised, getting punished. You know, part of that has to do with our own actions, right? We need to obviously live right if we want God to bless us. If we keep doing stupid things, then we can't really expect God to turn things around for us. But, you know, if we're serving God, if we're doing right, and then we pray to God, Lord, turn things around for us. Let us enjoy our lives. All these miserable days that we've had, Lord, help us to have good days that will counteract that and make up for that. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, right? Let us behold the beauty of the Lord. Help us experience the beauty that is life and serving God. Also, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us could also be, you know, that we want to show the beauty of the Lord to this world and share that with other people through the preaching of God's word and through soul winning. He says, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Don't let our labor be in vain, right? Let the work that we do be established. Help us to actually accomplish something meaningful with our lives. And of course, the Bible says in the New Testament, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And man, I don't know about you, but there's nothing I hate more than wasting my time. Oh, I hate it. I hate so much just wasting time. I always love to just be operating at maximum efficiency, getting things done, accomplishing something. And I hate putting a bunch of work into something that's a total flop. It's, oh, that was a waste of time. You know what? The opposite of that is I want the works of my hands to be established. You know, I want to build something and it's still there. I want to bring forth fruit, and I want that fruit to remain. I want to have something to show for the work that I've done. And that's the prayer here. Establish the work of our hands. The work of our hands, establish thou it. You know what? It's not a guarantee or a given that the work of your hands is going to be established, but if you're doing it in the Lord, then your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Man, that feels good to know that if I go out and work for the Lord and I serve God, it's never a waste of time. You know, and obviously I've dedicated the last 20 years of my life to starting Faithful Word Baptist Church, pastoring Faithful Word Baptist Church, and getting to this point. And here's the thing about that is that the beautiful thing about serving God is that even if this church ceased to exist tomorrow, my labor's not in vain because all those people that we won to Christ, they all got saved. And, you know, lives were changed. People learned how to go soul winning. And people were saved, people were baptized, people got married, they got sin out of their life, they lived for God, they did great exploits. You know, none of those things can ever be taken away because they're in the Lord. Whereas, you know, sometimes we could build something earthly. And obviously we all work on things that are just human, earthly things. You know, you build a business or whatever. You know, eventually they can all turn to dust, just like everything else. The one thing that's eternal is what we do for Christ. So we want to make sure that we make our days count, make our years count by serving God. And then here's the thing, even when we do have worldly pursuits like, you know, building a business or building a career or whatever, you know, we should be praying to the Lord to establish those things so that at least God can bless those things and that whatsoever we do, secular or religious, whatever we do it as unto the Lord. And we do it with all our might and we do it as unto Christ, right? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if we do everything to the glory of God, God will establish the work of our hands. And especially when we do those spiritual works, we know that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. So I know this psalm is a little bit of a downer, just talking about, hey, we're all going to die. Our lives are super short. But let's just walk away with the moral of the story. Make it count. Make it count. You know, you don't want to go against the Lord. If you go against the Lord, you're going to spend a lot of days in misery and woe and sorrow. But if you follow Christ, you learn in whatsoever state you're in to be content, and you got the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, you can actually enjoy your days and want to live longer and then make every day count for the glory of God. And the work that you do on those days, it actually amounts to something permanent. Your works are established in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful psalm. And Lord God, I just pray that we would learn to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And Lord God, bless us as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.